All right, that was a short one, but that's all right. Good and short. It was good and it was short. All right, I didn't mean that, but we're glad you're done. I'm just glad. I'm glad I retired. I don't like to get in trouble all the time. All right, say things and don't come out sometimes like you mean them. But Vera's lived with it for, she still has a smile on her face. It might just be plain old laughing. I don't know. And so anyway. All right, open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus, chapter 2. And the title of my message is The Condensation of the Lord. The Condensation of the Lord. And so I want us to read a few verses here. We're going to read Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 23. Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 23. And we'll read down through chapter 3 and verse number 10. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Aren't you glad God knows our sorrows? Amen. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the rest of the ites. Now that's not in there, the last part I put on there. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take this message and indict it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We find here the children of Israel in their wanderings that they are brought up against a king that knew not Joseph. Now, when Joseph was in relationship with the king, then the country and the nations and all of those things were wonderful. He had a compassion and he had a companionship with the children of Israel. But the new king did not. And that's why we're having this discussion in the Bible here about all of this. And Joseph was in charge of all the treasury of Egypt. And he brought his father and his brethren and plenty during the famine of the 7 years in Israel. And then they moved over into the land there where they were, and God blessed them. God hasn't forgotten his own as the plot, but the wicked king didn't prove successful here in destroying the Hebrew population. They said in one part of the scripture that there were so many people in Israel that they just couldn't make it work out. So the king did not get his way. But first, he tried working them hard. He just put them to work. And he thought they would work so hard that they would die and so forth. He wanted to get rid of them any way he could. And then he told the midwives to destroy the boy babies. And he did not want another Israelite to grow up as a son, as a boy, and be able to have something to say about Israel and about the nation of Israel and so forth and all that sort of thing. So they were afraid, and the Lord God even took care of them abundantly, even with the king trying to get rid of all the newborn babies. And, of course, Moses was one of those that, you know, was put beside out in the among the bulrushes and so forth. And then he was one that was found by the prophetess, the ones that were taking care of them and so forth and so on. And we know the story of Moses, how he was kind of adopted into the family of the Egyptians. He didn't really, I don't believe, ever become an Egyptian by only in name. But God was getting Moses ready to lead the children of Israel against the king that was against them. So this is just like the Lord. This king, of course, had this plot. And so forth, and he tried to work them hard, then he tried to destroy the boy babies and so forth, and the people feared the Lord, feared what was going to happen, and they were afraid of God. They didn't know what he was going to do. But the first point of the message is this: God came down. God came down. And we're going to talk about that. Let me read verse number 8 again in chapter 3. Well, I didn't get to chapter 3, but let me, yes, I did. No, I didn't. Okay, yes, I did. Okay, I got it. I was thinking, I had chapter 2 involved in that, but verse number 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I've already read it, but that's what happened. God came down. God looks down upon us at this time, and he wants to be our God. We need him as our God. And he wants to guide us and help us. And when we get in strange positions and sometimes in difficult situations, all we've got to do is get on our knees or sit down and talk to God if you can't get on your knees. But we pray in Jesus' name when we do. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is part of our life. And thank God for that. But God came down. And so on. Now, God had preserved the life of Moses in the wealth of Egypt for a definite purpose. The children of Israel had been driven to no end because of the fearful king who knew not how God had mightily blessed Egypt for their sakes during the life of Joseph. They were blessed. Israel was blessed and Egypt was blessed because of the life of Joseph and his relationship with God. And we know all about that and how his family came and moved into the place where he was at after he'd been cast into the bottomless pit and then ended up in the king's quorum and so forth and so on. But he decided to make an end of the fast growth of this, and God blessed their clan. You know, but to no avail. Moses had been preserved and also had run from Pharaoh. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." And so as we think about this, he escaped the death that he was going to be a part of And he was going to be the one who was going to die when that king hated him and did not want him to be on board, be on the place where the king could not have his way with things, but that Moses would be the leader. And Moses is going to end up being the leader, and thank God for that. But God came down because he heard the cry of Israel, and he was great from Egypt's bondage, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God came down. So I'm thankful that God came down. And in God's plan of deliverance, he uses men with a message from heaven. Moses was now his man. God told him of his task. Again, look at verse number 10. Number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. As we think about it, God just told him what to do and had the plans already made, and thank God for that. Moses realized his complete dependence upon God. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God assured him that this is what's going to take place. Look at verse 12, 13, and 14. Actually, yes, those three verses. I just have them jotted down here, but I'm going to read them. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's a very important statement in the Bible. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So it's a wonderful thing to think about the very fact that Moses was told what he should say. And it was all about God. If you see I am, that was God. God said, that's who I am. That's what I am. And thank God for that. And I'm glad he's the great I am. And we're his subjects. We're his children. We belong to him. And he belongs to us. Kids have parents. So the parents, the kids belong to the parents. And the parents belong to the kids because they're of their lineage and so forth. And then you got grandkids and great-grandkids, and you got all kinds. Everything spreads out all over the place. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing to have a family that you can love and that you can be around and you can go visit and you can stay home with if they're there and all that sort of thing. Vera was raised in this town, and she had a large family, and it was a wonderful family. It is a wonderful family. And God's called Tommy home, but yet the others are still here in this place, and it's a wonderful thing to know that we can be family, and God wants it that way, and God is with us, and thank God for who he is. Moses doubted that his message would be accepted, so God again intervened. The rod became a serpent, and the rod again was in his hand, and became leprous. And then the whole again happened. The water became blood, and he gave him Aaron for a mouthpiece. That's chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even He shall be even to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, when Moses and Aaron were together, then they were working together as a unit. And you know, that's a type of the fact of the church. We are together as a unit. Each one of us have a job to do. It may be to pray. It may be to sing. It may be to pray and sing. It may be to teach. It may be to just be faithful. It may be to give. It might be to bring others. It might be, you can name everything. It might be to build and help and all that sort of thing. And pray for others and whatever. But, you know, as we think about that, we are united one with another. And all of us are united with God, the God of heaven. And heaven's a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face, because heaven is a wonderful place. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I think I know what it's going to be like. But I know that if we sit down on pews up there, they won't ever wear out. If we walk the streets, it's going to be of gold. And if we're around someone it's all going to be Christians in heaven. Aren't you glad? That's a wonderful fact. And thank God for it. If we have people who do not know that they're saved or not, then we need to really try to pray a lot for them and mention to them the plan of salvation every opportunity we get. Christian, has God come down in your life and delivered you out of bondage? You know, a lot of times a person will get saved and some little something will happen and they'll get discouraged, they'll get disappointed. I know people who have quit going to church because of someone else in the church. You know what? If we ever get against someone in the church for some reason or other, something they said, something they did, we ought to just pray for them. Amen. We ought to be prayer warriors. Pray for one another. And pray that God will touch their hearts. We cannot make people do things they don't want to do. And when we have revivals and we have meetings and all that sort of thing, it's so that God's people can get together. And the more the merrier. You ought to have seen us in the men's prayer meeting tonight. There was about 13 or 14 in there counting the two little kids. And no, just one. Where's the other? He's back in the back? He was in the back. All right. He was checking up on the ladies. I knew we told him to do something. I just forgot what it was. We really didn't do that now. But anyway, I'm glad that we can be Christians and we can be acting like Christians. You know, it's terrible when a Christian doesn't act like a Christian. Because when you're out in the world and you don't act like a Christian and you do something with somebody that's not saved that you know you ought not to do as a Christian, how are you going to win that person to the Lord? So what we need to do is just, I don't want to get off track too much here, but I'm just saying God came down. Now I want to look at something here. I wanted to notice the language of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verse 2 through 5. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, and He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, and thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the sorrow that flieth by day. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and He's my fortress. And He'll take care of us. He will be with us. What is a fortress for? It's to protect us. It's to protect us. What is a refuge? It's a place we can go. We can always go to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't take your burdens to the Lord and ask him to take your burdens and mean it with all your heart, and then get up and continue to worry about it. And, you know, we ought to be concerned, but we don't always ought to be worrying about things. God will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, we need to have victory over sin. That's what Ruth did. She saw Naomi's life before her. And she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee nor forsake, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." That's Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth saw in Naomi a godly woman. There's nothing sweeter in the work of the Lord than a godly woman, and nothing more wonderful than a man who has his head on straight and loves the Lord and takes care of his family and comes to church and all that sort of thing. Jesus came down. I was talking about God coming down. Now I'm going to talk about Jesus came down. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read verse 14, 15, and number 26. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 and 15 and 26, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might be receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Look at these words now, and then we'll read the last verse. He's the mediator. Purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He's the mediator, and he watches over us, and that we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance in heaven, that is. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Think about that. This world one day is going to be over. This world is going to be at its stopping point. But those that have known the Lord are safe in the arms of Jesus. He's taking care of us. And when we get to heaven, we'll see him face to face with God my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? And it's a wonderful thing. It's going to be wonderful when we get up there. I don't know exactly what position we're going to have when we get there or how we're going to relate to God. He'll be our God, our Father. And Jesus Christ will be our Savior. And that will be in heaven. And when I think about it, it's almost impossible to comprehend, because heaven is eternal. Time goes by fast down here, doesn't it? I mean, it really does. I just remember a few years ago, I was just in my prime. And now, I can't even find my primer. You know, I mean, I just don't know about that. It's fun getting old sometimes, unless you have a backache, or a stomach ache, or a foot ache, or a knee ache, or a headache, and you stump your toe when you get out of the bed trying to get something, you turn the light on, and whatever. I'm just saying that it's fun. So it's kind of fun. You just make it fun. I spent part of the time in the kitchen last night, and I was going to study my message again for this morning. And it was all blurry, and it wasn't because of my glasses. It was because my blood sugar went down. So I got my good nurse. She came in there and she gave me stuff to help me get it up. I don't get to drink orange juice very often because of my diabetes. But boy, one night, when it gets low, she gave me a half a glass of orange juice. Boy, was that good. And it didn't take long for me to get better. I mean, my blood, yesterday? It was 57 last night. It was 57, and this morning for breakfast, after all the cure, it was 190. But anyway, that's real high. I don't ever get up there that high unless I get low first, and then I get high because I eat crackers and peanut butter and all kind of stuff. So finally, I got where I could read my notes and I could go over it again, and I stayed up a little while longer. But Jesus came down. God came down and Jesus came down, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I want to tell you, brother, Jesus came down in supernatural power. He was born in a lowly manger of a Virgin Mary, that every man, woman, boy, girl, every tribe, tongue, and rank in life must have a substitute for sin. And Jesus became our substitute. You know, I was watching a ball game a little bit this afternoon, and I saw a guy get laid out. And they sent in a substitute. But you know, when we have a need, Jesus is right on the spot. He is our substitute. You know what he did? He took his sins, our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus went to the cross instead of us. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We'd been left out and gone to hell if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ and what he did. And thank God for that. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, it said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If there's a sinner in here, all of us are sinners, but I mean a sinner that's not saved by grace, you must know Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There's not a name greater than the name of Jesus. And then, not only talking to the sinner about Jesus, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me." Talking about Jesus. And then for the Christian, we need to be the living examples, pointing men to Christ. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You are our example. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and what? Read of all men." Do you know people read us? We can claim to be a Christian, and we might be a real good one. Or we can claim to be a Christian, and we might be a real bad one. You know, once you get saved, you're going to heaven. But there's a place in heaven for rewards. And there's a place for us to try to help others get to heaven. So we need to be the best Christian we can. God came down. Jesus came down. And the Holy Spirit comes down. He comes down to reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me, it says. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That's in John 16, verse 7 through 11. I didn't read all those verses, but that's where you'll find it. John 16, 7 to 11, about the Holy Spirit coming down. Why do people fear death and hell and eternity? Well, because the Holy Spirit deals with their hearts. And they know if they haven't accepted Jesus, they're not going to be in heaven if they believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I pray that people in Wellington, in Collinsworth County, in Texas, in America, and all around the world, we send missionaries so that people can have a Bible and they can read about Jesus Christ, the Savior. And they can read about heaven and hell. You know, sometimes we preach on hell and people say, well, I don't want to scare people. Well, I'll tell you what, if scaring would get the job done, I'd preach on it every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, whatever it is. But we preach the Word of God. And we teach the Word of God if we're teachers. And we proclaim the Word of God if we're just sinners saved by grace and maybe not even have a Sunday school class. But Christians have Jesus so they can have joy. And they have the fruit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. You know, it's a wonderful thing. God came down. Jesus came down. The Holy Ghost came down. He can be grieved if we let the energy of the flesh take priority in our life and over the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 and begin in verse number 30. And I didn't mark it, so I got to get it here, but I think I've got it right here. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 4, 30 through 32. The Bible said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And Spirit is in capitals, and God is in capitals, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let me read it again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, mean buying us back into fellowship with God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, what's clamor mean? Well, that just seems to be complaining all the time. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a desire to harm others and do something to hurt someone and so forth and so on. So the Bible tells us, and then in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thank God we can have Christ in our heart. Yes, He came down and comes down today that He might see the will of God done in our life. Thank God for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what do we say? We need to realize that everybody who isn't saved needs to be saved. If you have a friend, a family member, someone you work with, whatever it might be, and you know that the way they say, oh, I'm religious, and they start telling you about everything but the Lord Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Spirit and all of that, if you have a deep down feeling in your heart that they're not saved, pray for them first and then talk to them when you get an opportunity. Don't push them in a corner and make them make a confession of faith or else. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. And God will use you and me to be what we ought to be. So we need to let God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit do all the work for us. And then they will not turn Him away, hopefully. So He wants us. And that's what the lesson was all about. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can follow Your precepts. And Lord, we can learn how to win souls. We can read the Bible, and it'll tell us what we need to be and what we need to do and how to do it. Lord, thank You for all You've done for us. Bless now tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.